We're continuing our studies in the book of Galatians, and I want to read the first five verses. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me at Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning I want to direct our thoughts on the significance of God, our Heavenly Father. The word Father is used significantly, well, three times here in the first five verses, and then also later on where reference is made to the Son crying, Abba, Father, in chapter 4, I believe it is. And it's significant, and I thought it would be profitable for us to reflect upon that. In Galatians, in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by a man, but by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then in verse 3, we have, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that the Father is mentioned first. And I think that is significant because it's grace and peace that comes from the Father. But Jesus Christ is our high priest that is the go-between between us and the Father. We know from John 14 that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him or through Him, which we will refer to later on. So grace and peace comes to us from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so significant for us to appropriate the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The grace of God is essential if we expect to serve God in a profitable and a way that is well-pleasing to Him. And that's what we're here for. We're here to serve Him. We're here to serve each other. And we do it by the grace of our Father. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, grace is essential for us to have peace. And I know that we do not want to be stressed out because of circumstances in the world. We know that the world can produce stress. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and He is the one who provides us with peace. We don't need to be stressed out. In fact, that's one of the reasons why I feel like it's so important to focus our thoughts on things above. Set our affections on things above. When we start looking at the way the world is running and who is running the world, we can see faults everywhere. And because the world is full of traitors and people who do not value life, we can become stressed. And the peace that we need can be taken from us. Also, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, what I was referring to, another place where the word Father is found, it says, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And here is an expression, Abba, Father, that is saying that we are submitting to His will. That's what the Father wants us to do. When Jesus Christ came, He submitted Himself to the will of God, His Father. He came to do the will of the Father. And He said that over and over and over again. Just read the book of John, chapters 5, 6. And all the way through 17, you find out that Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. In fact, when he was in the garden, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, it tells us that he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." So, part of the reference to God the Father in the book of Galatians has to do with submission to his will. And Paul did that. Paul submitted to the will of God, his Father, and he became an ambassador for him. Back to Galatians chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins according to the will of God and our Father." In other words, when he submitted himself, it was according to the will of God the Father. That was his will for him to do that. There are other places in the New Testament that I didn't refer to on last Sunday about God giving, or the Lord giving himself. What I was emphasizing last Sunday is, were the places where the exact Greek phrase was used, "he gave himself," that is found in the book of Galatians. But in Galatians 2:20, we have an intensified reference to the Lord giving himself. And the reason for that is the preposition that has been added to the word. Prepositions added to a Greek word intensifies the meaning of that word. So when we read in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This word "gave himself" is an intense giving, and because it has the preposition para. And the word para means beside, like the paraklesis, para being alongside, and klesis is being called. The Holy Spirit is our paraklesis. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is beside us. It's interesting to note, I didn't realize this, the word "gave himself," or the word "gave," is also translated "put in prison." In other words, he is confined to giving himself. This word is used as, in the words, the place where this is used, being translated "put in prison," is with John the Baptist. John the Baptist gave himself. That is, he was in prison, and it's translated "in prison." So, the Lord Jesus Christ imprisoned himself. For what reason? So that Paul could walk by faith. He could live by faith. And Jesus Christ has done that for you and for me. He has restricted himself as our high priest to intercede on your behalf and mine, that we might please him, please God by walking by faith. Then we find that not only did he give himself, which we referred to last Sunday. I want to pick up on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 as well, because here we have the same word that we read in Galatians 2:20, an intensified giving of himself. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. As husbands, we are to do likewise for our wives. We are to be bound, so to speak, in prisons, because when you're in prison, you're not going anywhere. So, we need to be restricted in our focus on helping our wives, just as Jesus Christ restricts himself to focus upon the church and the church's needs. Last Sunday, we referred to the passage of Scripture in Titus 2:14, where it says, "Who gave himself that He might redeem us from all lawlessness. And I associated, I brought to our attention the fact that the word redeem has to do with the family. Jesus Christ is redeeming us as His child from the bondage of sin, the flesh, the world. For what reason? To serve Him. Because when we're in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, who are we serving? We're serving them. And God wants us to be free from that to serve Him. That's the reason why He is the God of all grace. That's the reason why He was able to make all grace abound to us, that we might serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, which we've already looked at. Now, the will of the Father. It says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins according to the will or the pleasure of God and our Father. This was the Lord's purpose, to give Himself, because it was the will of His Father to do that. The will of the Father is not the same will. I'm making a distinction here. This will of God the Father with that of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth," or to come to the knowledge of truth. The will of the Father, obviously it is, that He wants people to be saved. But we're talking about God our Savior in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. And the reason I'm bringing this out is this. I want you to make a distinction between the will of the Father for all men to be saved and the will of the Father for the brethren. That's the reason why I'm making this distinction. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about something else other than salvation. Obviously, God wants all men to be saved. That's the reason why He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that all men may be saved. But when we come to the relationship with the Father, this is a different thing entirely. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not referring to our Savior. This is referring to a blessing that He had blessed us with. Who is the personal pronoun "us" in this verse referring to? Well, in verse 1, it's the saints and the faithful who have been blessed in heavenly places. The saints and faithful. Who blessed them? God the Father. He is the one who has blessed them. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, it says, "When the king," that is the Lord Jesus, "then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What is the blessing of the Father dealing with? Entrance into the kingdom. Blessings, a heavenly blessings to enter the heavenly kingdom, to rule and reign with Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." The Father is the one who did this for us. And this is not salvation. This has to do with His appointment, His plans, His purposes for us. It says in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." We're to be giving thanks to whom for this? The Father. It's the Father that has provided the blessings of entering into His coming kingdom and glory. It is the Father that has made us fit or prepared to rule and reign with Christ. He is the one who provides us with the grace and the peace to continue to serve Him and to honor Him. And so therefore we're to give thanks unto the Father For he is the one who has delivered us from the power of the devil, and he has provided us, and he has moved us into the realm of the kingdom of the Son of his love, or of his dear Son. Then, in Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, it says, the Lord's talking to his disciples, and he says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Who is it that wants to give you the kingdom, the little flock? It's the Father that has this plan. He has this purpose. We're to give thanks to the Father. Even though He is God the Father, we're talking about the Father, a closer relationship than God. When we think about God in the Old Testament, He was a pretty good ways off. If you weren't a high priest, you were in the outer court. And only the priest could get inside, and only the high priest once a year. And when he went in, they had a rope on him to pull him out in case something happened in there and he didn't make it. Well, we don't have that problem anymore. We can go right into the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies, and we don't have to have any strings attached or ropes to pull us out. But anyway, so he says, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's his plan and his purpose, and we'll see that in just a moment. And then back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, we see that it has been made known unto us the mystery of his will. The personal pronoun his is a reference to the Father in verse 3. And who did he make this known to? Well, he made it known to us. And the word us is a reference to the saints and faithful in verse 1. Notice that his will, or the will of the Father, is a mystery. We're not talking about surface information. We're talking about a deeper truth. And this will of the Father has to do with his good pleasure. And we have already seen that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So that's what the will, what the mystery is about. It's about the Father giving his saints and faithful an inheritance in the heavenlies. And of course, this is as he hath purposed in himself. We can be thankful from Philippians 2:13 that it is God the Father which works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's working in us to do those things. Not only has he commanded us to do them, but he has given us the will to do them. But we can resist his will. Now, back to Ephesians 1:5, it says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So we're talking about the will of the Father again in Ephesians 1:5. And what is the adoption of children? The adoption of children has to do with being placed as a son. This word adoption of children is a compound Greek word. One of the words is a verb. The other word is a noun. The verb means to place, to appoint, to ordain. And the other part of that compound word is son. So, this passage in Ephesians 1:5 says, having predetermined or predestinated us unto a position of a son. Where? In his coming kingdom. And it's by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will. We're talking about the pleasure, the good pleasure of the will of the Father. And it has to do with us becoming sons of God to rule and reign with Christ. Then we have another passage of Scripture. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, where the Father is the one who is giving us a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who has provided us with this living hope? The Father. He is the one who hath begotten us again. A new beginning. When we were born from above, that was a new beginning. When we came into the knowledge of the fact that the good pleasure of the Father's will for us is to rule and reign with Christ, that was a new beginning. And that is when He gave us hope for that inheritance of ruling and reigning with Christ. In Titus 1:2 it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." What is the hope of a Christian? To rule and reign with Christ. What is the hope of a Christian? To have life for the coming age. In fact, in Titus 3:7, it says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of age-lasting life. Our inheritance is going to be based upon how intensely we hope to rule and reign with Christ. If we have little ambition and desire to rule and reign with Christ, we will have little desire to please Him. And that's what we're here for. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, we find that eternal life was with the Father. This whole idea of ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom is a plan that the Father came up with. When we think about salvation and escaping the fires of an eternal hell, that's plenty when you think about it. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and our trusting Him for our salvation, that would be plenty. I mean, the very fact that I do not have to spend eternity away from God or the Lord, and I don't have to be suffering. But you know what? The Father had other ideas. And these ideas were for the saints and the faithful, and we will see, for the little children as well. In 1 John 1, verse 2, it says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that age-lasting life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us." I know that could be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think it's deeper than just simply the fact that the life was manifested, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's more than just the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested, but this is the life that was manifested, and that life was age-lasting life, and this age-lasting life was with the Father. And it was manifested unto us. Well, in John chapter 5, we see that life was given to the Son. In other words, we're not the only ones who received the life. Jesus Christ also received the life. And we see that in John 5:24. "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my words," present tense, "and believeth on Him," that is the Father that sent me, that's in the present tense, "hath," or esteems, "age-lasting life." If you esteem age-lasting life, if you esteem ruling and reigning with Christ, you're going to be listening to Him, and you're going to be believing what He says in the present tense. And we will not come into condemnation. And that's in the middle voice. That's for myself. I do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have the Lord say, "Why did you do this? And why did you rebel against me here?" If we will continually hear and continually trust what He says is true, we will not have that judgment come upon us. But we are passed from the death unto the life. the death here is a reference to the condemnation that will come if we live a life that is disobedient to the Lord. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Future tense. For as the Father hath the life, that is, age-lasting life, verse 24, which we just read up above, in Himself, so hath He, that is the Father, given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now that's not salvation. Jesus Christ did not need to be saved. But you remember what happened when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? God the Father did what? Gave Him glory. That glory that God the Father gave Jesus Christ is the life that God the Father gave Him here. Is Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning with Him? Well, He's interceding right now, but one day He will rule and reign at the right hand of God the Father. And so we see here that not only did the Father give the Son life, but He will give us life if we will be faithful in listening and believing and esteeming life for the age. Putting value on ruling and reigning with Christ. We too will enjoy the life that God gave His Son, Jesus Christ. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. John says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You are knowing the Father. That's significant. Knowing the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, the Lord says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Notice, this is the Father. This is the emphasis here. And no man knoweth the Son. Now this, knowing the Son is not the same thing as knowing who Jesus Christ is. This is an intimate knowledge of the Son of God who will rule and reign in the coming kingdom. In other words, this is what we're talking about. Not a salvation knowledge, and not the person of Jesus Christ, but God the Son, or the Son of, the only begotten Son of God. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. You cannot know the Father except you've been invited to know Him. The little children are the ones who know Him. Why? Because the Son revealed the Father to them. 1 John is written to little children who know the Father. And we know that no man can come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to do that. And we do that because the Son is the one who reveals Him. Then to identify a little bit the little children, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, it says, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted. The word convert there is not salvation. This word convert means to turn around. Be converted and become as little children. Becoming a little child is not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. You don't have to become a little child. But this verse of Scripture says, Become as a little child and you will enter the kingdom. If you will not become a little child, you will not enter the kingdom. What does it mean to enter the kingdom? To enter the kingdom means to rule and reign with Christ. The kingdom is the Lord's administration during the millennium. And right now, all this election stuff going on, people who have been elected to office are adding to their staff. And they're entering into the government via the elected officials. by appointing them to positions in their staff and in their cabinet, even as in Bush's cabinet. So, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of whom? My Father. Doing the will of the Father is essential for us to rule and reign with Christ or to enter the coming kingdom. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 39, it says, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, should raise it, that is, those given to the Son, up at the last day. What is the last day? That's the millennium. That's the seventh day, the millennium. And this is the will of him, that is, the Father that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have age-lasting life. That's what the will of the Father is. For the saints and faithful to have age-lasting life and to be raised up in the last day, to be promoted into positions of authority. Now, that's what the book of Galatians is really all about. How do we go about doing that? Do we go about doing that by being satisfied with keeping the law? No, we cannot. You cannot have positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom by just being obedient to the moral law or just being obedient even to the moral law and the Mosaic law. Because they were talking about circumcision and all that, and that has to do with the Mosaic law. To rule and reign with Christ, you've got to go beyond the moral law. Because if you're keeping the moral law, you are just. And if all you are is just, you have done that which is your duty to do. It's your duty to abstain from adultery. It's your duty to abstain from lying. That's no big deal. That's just something that God expects of us to do, to behave ourselves. And then God wants us to believe Him. He wants us to walk by faith, to trust Him. That's beyond being just. So, we need to continue to believe in the present tense. We need to continue to esteem life for the age. And if we will, we will more than likely be faithful to Him. Notice here in verse 40, in the latter part of that verse, it says, and believeth on Him may have age-lasting life. You may not. You know why you may not? You may quit. You may throw in the towel. And the Lord doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to stay faithful to Him. Then in John 6, 45, and we'll be closing, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Present tense. Faithful in coming to the Lord. And then in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What does it mean to be cast out? Well, to be cast out is a reference to being cast out of the camp. And in reference to what we're looking for, to be cast out is to be cast out of the kingdom. Not qualified to enter the kingdom. In fact, the Lord says, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom and you're cast out, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be praising God that you're not in the lake of fire? No. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see what you could have had you been faithful, and you weren't. That is the issue. Well, our Father has got a real neat plan for those who want to enjoy the heavenly blessings that He has provided for us. And that's what Paul is referring to here when he talks about the will of God our Father. Special relationship. And so hopefully we can get out of the first five verses next Sunday. Father, I just pray that You'd help us to grasp this truth. I know that it's hard to comprehend this. We know that the will of the Father is a mystery. And mysteries sometimes are hard to present. But we know, Lord, that You do have a plan and a purpose for us that have been chosen by You. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us enter into that blessing and by being faithful to You in these days. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.